If you would go ahead and stand with me as we read today's passage. I will read it several times today, but this once here. Philippians chapter 2, verses, I'm going to read from verse 1 through 11. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. You may be seated. This passage has been, they asked me to speak on this passage because when it came up in the preaching meeting, they were talking, Larissa was like, oh, Andrew really likes that passage. Give it to him. Then I hear about it later, like, hey, I volunteered you to speak on this passage. And so a little background for why I like this passage so much. And I was in high school. My dad kind of camped on it as a theme for my family for a while. How he modeled it as well, and just serving in the family and encouraging us to serve each other. And as a result, my brother also latched onto it. For those of you who don't know, this is my brother who I lost in 2006 to a ski accident. Not to get all emotional, yeah. And so for that reason, I guess it's 13 years ago, 13 plus years ago, and that this verse began to be etched in my heart, etched in my life. And even through those years, like I go back and look at it, I'm like, how do I speak on something that I have grown so much through? Like, how do I relay what I learned the first day as opposed to what I am learning from it today? Or like, where do I go from there? And so as I was reading the passage, there's a couple different things that came up, but one of the things that stuck out in verse 5, in the newish formation of the NIV version, and they say, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And I saw that, and one of our core values here has been living in community. And that has also been one of the things that God has worked with me over the past few years, of the importance of the community of Christ, the importance of growing together. I'm an introvert. I love my time alone. I could spend a week by myself in the middle of nowhere and be really happy. But I also understand that there's a deep loss of growth if I do not connect with people, if I do not connect with fellow believers who can encourage me, who can strengthen in the values that Christ has also put on their lives. Now, does that mean we stay there as well? No, we need a good mix of everything. But to know that the loving community is so important. The contrast of a lot of our relationships can be very difficult to navigate. I love my alone time. Larissa loves her time with me. And so it becomes a very, very interesting balance that we have come to navigate very well. Well, getting to be very well. We're still navigating it, but it's been going very well. And as I think of the communities that I have been a part of over the years, I was born and raised here in Portland and just 10 blocks that way or something. And then I spent 9 years out of Oregon. Went to Oklahoma for 4, then 5 in Colorado. And the communities that I have been in throughout those times, like I've been blessed. I have blessed. And it's amazing to think about. I think about this letter for the Philippians that Paul has written and just the encouragement that he gave them. At the beginning, he says, "As I am so grateful for you, for your passions to live Jesus as and be his light in this dark world. Never lose this heart that I am so encouraged by." I think about all the communities that I've been a part and been so encouraged by my fellow believers. I worked in Starbucks for 4.5 years, and some of those times in Starbucks, I just feel like I'm surrounded by people who don't know Christ, who don't live it. And one of my people that I'm still good friends with, and they actually live all the way across the country now, and they came in, and spunky as all get out, but they were always saying, "Thank goodness that I love Jesus, because that person would not be happy with me if it was not the case." Just that sense that Jesus had an impact on their life, and they were not ashamed to talk about it and to throw it out there, and that everybody knew that this person loves Jesus. And they were very real with who they are, and that touched me. Do you remember that the community of Christ goes far beyond our walls here, which is why we also connect with 2 other churches in our area, and understanding it even in beyond those walls, like there are people who love Christ and who are ready and willing to accept our love and hopefully return it. Don't forget to love one another and serve one another as Christ Jesus served us. Be willing to live in humility and without selfishness. Value others' lives more important than yours. That was in the first chapter of Philippians. And so as he goes on through the first chapter, he continues to talk about how thankful he is for the work that they are doing and how blessed he is by it. He also talks about how his time in chains is help to further the gospel, because there are those who are preaching even harder because he's there. And you're just so blessed by it. He says, he talks about standing firm as one, be united in Jesus. And into chapter 2, he starts this. "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion." Paul brings these things that should be certainties as a follower of Christ. If you have spent some time living for Christ, there is a sense of comfort that comes. There is a sense of love. And then if you spend some time in the community, you begin to sense that there is a leading towards Christ's love that grows stronger when we are talking and sharing with one another, leading one another, leaning on in one another. Some talk, wonder, and speculate, is this just a supernatural thing that happens in our lives that's present, or is it just a common thing for Christians? And regardless of what it is, is our hearts. God uses these things to bring our hearts together. And so, as these things are present, Paul goes on, he says, make my joy complete. Be like-minded, united. Same love. The love of Christ. And to be, again, one in one spirit and in one love. I'm going to pull out my phone here for a second because I was reading one of my devotionals this past week, and it talks about Paul and how, like, his dream was not to expand the gospel beyond the far reaches. He felt that he pushed and wanted to go as far as he could, but his dream was not this big, hairy, audacious goal. As it says in my devotional, he said, instead he tells believers, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business, basically, in 1 Thessalonians 4:11. The goal of his preaching was not to expand beyond on the reaches, but to reach out into as many people. In Ephesians 3, he says, to be filled with all the fullness of God. It wasn't to expand. It was to know the fullness of God in such a way that it reaches out to everybody that you touch. And as they know the fullness of God, then it reaches out. Was it you who shared a couple weeks ago about the compounding and how if every year you were able to touch one person, and the next year you and that person were to touch a person, and then so on and so forth, or in not too many years we would reach the entire population of the planet. It's pretty incredible how quickly that compounds. And finally, he continues in verse 3 in Philippians. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others better than yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but to each to the interests of others. Camping on this idea of humility. What's humility? When you think of humility, what do you think of? Do you think of this low servant who can't get anywhere? This low servant. When the Greeks thought of humility, they were thinking of the servant in the household who couldn't pull their weight, or they couldn't sustain themselves without the help of somebody else. They were the one scrubbing the floors. They were the one and washing the clothes. They were in affliction. Then the Greeks hated to look at that. They didn't want to commit themselves to that. It was often scorned as weak, and being stuck in servanthood. And they thought to move humanity itself to a noble position. And they sought to raise humanity out of the servility, the lowliness caused by affliction. But when thinking of humility with that, thinking of the humility of Christ, it was a voluntary humility. It's, I have all this power. I can tell you to do whatever you want or whatever I want you to do, but I'm not going to. I'm going to come down and serve you. He chose his destiny. He showed his love for humanity by choosing to put aside himself and come down and wash his disciples' feet. And then, after washing his disciples' feet, to go to the garden where he sweat blood because of the weight and stress of the world. And then to be flogged. And then to endure the most brutal, excruciating form of torture that has been known to man. crucifixion, and then to raise again and say, the door is open. Come, let me love you. When thinking about trying to find examples of this in our modern world, I think back about 6 years ago, and just the story of, don't know where everyone would fall on this today, but when current Pope Francis came to power, or as the Pope, he denied himself a lot of the expectant things that he would take, a lot of the fancy things that he was entitled to. He said, no, I am still human. I don't know, I couldn't find an article on this, it's exactly, but one of my first memories of hearing about Pope Francis was him shedding his papal clothes and taking on street clothes and going down and spending time with people, away from his security, away from everybody, much to the chagrin of a lot of security, being like, you can't just do that. You're the new Pope. And but taking that time to go down and serve. Article I read from 2013 said this. He said, Francis received cardinals' pledges of obedience after his election, not from the chair, not from a throne, but rather standing on the same level, face to face. And he says, a matter of saying, I want you to be on the same level as me. Like, I want to see you, meet you where you're at. After your inauguration, he took the bus back and paid for his own hotel. He really among the people, blessing and kissing them as he walks. He washes the feet of not only men and prisoners, but women, Muslims as well. He refuses the gilded papal apartment and lives in a modest Vatican guest house where he will be more accessible to lower rank Vatican employees and know more of what's going on. He wears a simple white cassock rather than the red papal cape, stole shoes, a simple cross rather than the customary gold pectoral cross. The name Francis symbolizes poverty, humility, simplicity, and rebuilding of the Catholic Church. It goes on, says, we need no look no further than Pope Francis as a model of a successful servant leader. Before blessing the masses, he bowed his head and humbly asked for the masses to pray for him. To stand up and say, this is a tall order. This is a high task that in a lot of weight is on this position. Please pray for me. Understanding that he is not the highest authority, that there is an even higher authority in Jesus. Now, I can't speak to how things have changed. I have not followed that very well, but with such a point of saying, I want to serve. I want this position to be known as one that cares for the lowly, for the downtrodden, and the outcast. Whatever that means. And so, with that in mind, what would you do if you were in the presence of somebody like that? How would you interact with them? How would you care for them? If they were your brother or your sister, or your mom or your dad, somebody of a close relation, and how is it that you would act around them, to love with them? And this leader who has given up their right to accept service from somebody else has decided to serve. Now imagine that person is Jesus. The one who gave up his high standard or his high position to come down and serve us. Do you have comfort from his love? Do you share the love that you have for him with others around you? How about the tenderness and compassion, either from him, or to your fellow believers? And so being in the presence of God, it should lead us to do nothing out of selfish ambition. Not gaining anything for ourselves, but leading ourselves to Christ. Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. I also want to bring in another translation. In my time studying this passage, the commentator that I was reading brought in another translation. He says, in the English Standard Bible, it said, "Let your bearing toward one another arise out of your life for Christ." In this translation, and we see it parallels two phrases. Your bearing towards one another and your life with Christ. Let those two things be parallel. The person you are in this room today should not change as the person you are out of this room today. Hey, the love that we have towards one another should not look different than the love that we have with Christ. That doesn't eliminate the idea of modeling after Christ, but it does add the parallel life thing, saying that my life doesn't change because as I walk out the door, or my actions don't change based on where I'm at. That should be the goal of how we live and pursue our lives in Christ. Now, finally, I want to bring it down to a point. The verses 6 through 11 has been commonly known as a hymn. And a Christ hymn is what I found it called. That's also something I didn't realize till researching this passage again. And the idea of a hymn for me, it would have been something that was common among the church of the day. How many of you know Amazing Grace by show of hands? So if you were out in a crowded street somewhere and started singing Amazing Grace, and if everybody else in the crowd didn't have the inhibitions of not letting their voice be heard, or how many people do you think would be able to sing Amazing Grace? Probably more than 75%, secular or not. Whether they go to church or not, they have heard this song. And there's a lot of experience. There's a lot of emotion tied up in history, tied up in a lot of those old songs that we sing. Just like for the believers in Philippi, they would have had a lot of emotions tied to this. If this is a hymn that Paul is quoting, as opposed to a hymn that he just came up with on the spot, if it is something that they sang together or they quoted together, then there would have been emotions tied up in that. Emotions of experiencing God, remembering what it's like to be in his presence. And so, if this is a parallel phrase, you're in the presence of God, now you're in the presence of other believers. This parallel phrase, he's now going and quoting a hymn that draws you back to that presence. That presence that says, "Who Christ, who being in very nature God, did not he consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Having shed everything that he had in his possession before, now God praised him and said, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Christ Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now, it's not for us to be exalted to the highest place above every name. But as I said, what is it like to be in that presence? It is for us to humble ourselves and be obedient to Christ. For some people, even Paul, it meant being persecuted and then executed. I pray that that's not my end. But should it be, may I be faithful to the end to know that Christ, Jesus, has saved my life and has made my life better as a result. So I want to speak that passage one more time. And as they do, I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. I want you to close your eyes. And if it's not this passage that reminds you of being in the presence of God, I pray that you focus on something this week that would bring you into the presence of God. Whether that's a passage or a poem or a song. But Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 6, Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Lord, I just pray that you be with us today. Show us your presence, that we can remember and model that with each other. We love you, Lord.